I'm going to go to the word in a little bit, but just a little exhortation. You can't set your Bibles on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and probably 2 Peter chapter 2. Just pinch yourself there and we'll be there shortly. I was so excited all day today, really all excited, because I hadn't had God on me like that for hours. Like today, he was a moment I won't forget. It's like mercy and compassion and the love for you and the love for the world was just... It was an incredible spiritual feeling, not an emotional feeling, more than a spiritual feeling, but a spiritual knowing that this is the will of God. At least that's what the Bible that I read says, or the Bible that I behold. I don't see anything else written in the Bible but absolute truth. And I thank God for the Holy Ghost. I thank God for our prayer language. I really, really do. Without that prayer language, we'd be preaching what everybody else is preaching. We would be begging for money. We would be sinners still saved by grace. We would be living in the gray. But instead, as we give ourselves over to him, we see the truth in the truth through him. Some of you might say, Homer, make up your mind about the Holy Ghost. I've always been cut and dry about praying in the Holy Ghost. It's an edification gift. He can't make you more righteous than what you are. I heard Nathan say this the other day. On Sunday morning, he preached something, and he preached a powerful message. I think Kirsten and Terry heard it. It was powerful. And we got almost the same style. He just articulates the message better because he's a smarter guy than I am. But I'm better looking. Right, Rosie? Yeah. And he said something powerful that, so, oh my God, it's going to get him in trouble. But this is what Barry Johnson said over a year ago. We are still to an extent searching to be more righteous. And if you're searching for more righteousness through the edification process, through the word, through fasting, what Nathan said bears witness with me. You're in works. But now if you do these things out of a relationship, you got it going on. Yes, sir. But if you're doing this to be more righteous, you're completely under works. Completely. But if you do it because you know he's in you and you're in him, that will affect our life spiritually. But Barry Johnson said that over a year or two ago. I thought he was crazy. I was crazy. Now I do these things because I know him and have known of him, and I am one with him. And this walk into God, this walk, the gospel of the kingdom, is getting so much easier because I know what I'm fighting for. I know what I'm fighting for. You would allow me for a brief moment, talk about my marriage before I introduce the message to you, for about 4 or 5 minutes. This is the way he was showing me regarding the message or the lesson tonight. Of course, you know I'm married to, in my eyes, to a superwoman, to a bad Mama Gemma. Shouldn't every man behold his wife in that manner? To my girlfriend, to my eating partner, to my best friend. And when I married Miss Rosie at the age, I think she was 22, 23, I was 20 something, 25, I guess. I got married in Kingsland, Georgia. We went just to a justice of the peace. And actually, it's my dad and my stepmother that convinced me to get married. My dad even bought the wedding ring. Thanks, Dad. And then they made us a big, big reception. Huge. 2 bands, Lord forgive me, open bar. I mean, we had 2 cultures there, a lot of Mexicans and a lot of Caucasian people. It was a big wedding. They threw a huge wedding for us. I don't know how much they spent 20 years ago. It was a lot. We had a good time. I didn't know how to dance, so I didn't dance. Even when the DJ told me to dance, tell me what to do, man. I finally got up and we did the dollar dance. I was like this. At that pace. I said, man, get this over with, man. But before we got married, before we had the reception, we got married in Kingsland, Georgia. When the Justice of the Peace married us, we exchanged vows, or I made an oath to her. We'd be together forever. I didn't think I meant it back then. I just got married. It was a cool thing to do. I made a vow and oath to her that we'd be together forever. And a little bit after that, I gave my life to Christ. Did I get that in order right, baby? Not long after that. I mean, I loved her. I just never thought about marriage. So I made a vow and an oath to her. See, this is the thing. But we don't realize yet who he is in us and who we are in him. I said it a while back. I know I'm at a different pace today. If you still pray because you have to, you don't know who lives inside of you. Oh, man, I forgot to pray. That's good. You're not in sin. But if you have to do it because you have to do it, you don't know who lives inside of you. Do you understand that statement? So I shared vows with her and an oath. And the vows that I shared with her and the oath that I shared with her was because I loved her at the time. I wasn't quite ready for marriage, but I got married anyway. This is the thing. You don't honor vows and keep an oath to a wife and then love her. It's because you love her that you keep the vows and honor the oath. Do you understand that? You don't keep the oath and the vows first and then love her second. Because if that's the case, if you're committed to words, then you really don't love her. But if I love her, keeping the vows and the oath, it will happen. And I've learned, I've been married 20 years. What? Help me, sweetheart. 24. That's why I was going to say that. And I can honestly say, I mean, I'm the hugging type. I hug her all the time. My kids say that we're gross. Hug her. Slap her. None of your business. She's my best friend, man. We can go to Burger King and eat a Whopper and laugh. We just do all kind of things together. Get in the truck in the middle of the night and go get a McChicken. But we're cool like that. And I'm the hugging type. I love telling her I love her 25 times a day. A little bit talking about our marriage. I've been able to keep our vows and our oath because I love her. Although she's mean with me sometimes. What do you mean? Well, I'm glad you asked me. I'm going to spill the beans. Of course, she's my wife. We sleep on the same bed together. She accuses me of snoring real loud. I can't say that she snored because she's my wife. She's a woman. You can't talk like that to a woman. But she does breathe heavy through her nose and mouth at night. Now, I'm not telling you she's snoring. She just breathes heavy through her nose and her mouth. So at night, we go to sleep. Love you. And I like it at night when she's asleep. Sometimes I'll hug her. And I'll talk in her ear while she's asleep. Tell her how much I love her. I'll just hear her go, I don't know what means, but I love you. Thank God you're mine. Oh, that's rude. I love you. She says that I snore real bad. So the other night, I hugged her again. Somebody hear, like, means leave me alone. And I didn't hear that. I love you, sweetheart. I didn't hear the noise. But where's this lady at? Where's she at? I gave her a... No, hold on. How did the story go? Oh, yeah, and I woke up, I said, where you at? I'm at the other side. You snore real loud. I said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. I said, how do I know you're not lying? I'm asleep when you say I snore. How do I know you're not lying? I'm not. Well, how do I know? You also breathe heavy through your nose and your mouth. She said, no, I don't. I don't know that you're telling me the truth because I'm asleep. So, Lord. So I went back, put my head next to her on the other side. I followed her. Like if 3 feet were going to make a difference on who snored the loudest. 3 feet. I snore. She breathes heavy through her nose and through her mouth. This, believe it or not, this does have a point to it. So I went to the other side with my best friend. I heard the nose and the mouth again. I heard it because I couldn't go back. Once I wake up, I can't go back to sleep. So I have proof on my cell phone. And she was making noises. And I wanted to go back to sleep, but she wouldn't stop. So I gave her a love tap. Hey, you're making them noises again. Ah. I said, this woman, man. Hit her again. Ah. Leave me alone, basically. 3 or 4 more times. Hey, man, you're making them noises again. I gave her love taps. She gave me back a love. What word can I use? I gave her a love tap. She gave me a love thump. I guess it was a spontaneous remark. Ah, I work for a living. I'm tired. I said, where did that come from? My God. I give her a love tap. 3 or 4, and she gives me a love thump on the head. About got a concussion. Huh, well, I work for a living. I'm tired. Ooh, trying to tell me I don't work. The next day she'd remember that. From a love tap to a flying elbow, I guess she gave me. And it hurt. But we have a super duper relationship. And you know what? It gets better and better. See, it's not the ring on my finger. I don't have a knuckle. My finger's gotten too fat. It's not the wedding band that reminds me that I'm married. It's not the vows or the oath that keep me from cheating on my wife. It's I know that in the eyes of my God, I'm one with her and she's one with me and we're one with Christ. That keeps my marriage solid. The oath and the vows don't keep it solid. My love for her, even if she gave me a love thump on the head when I didn't deserve it, I love my life. I love waking up in the morning. I love hearing Elijah at 300 pounds put on his boots in the morning. It's a crazy sound. He makes all kind of noises. He can't do it. I love my life. I love my wife. But our marriage works. It works. Not because we exchanged vows and made an oath. Because it's based on love. And we get along great. To me, she's the most beautiful woman in the world. Some of you might say, you're blind, Homer. Every man should behold his woman in that manner. No one can compare to the beauty of my wife. That's the way I really, really feel. No one can compare to her. Anything that's done. She is my superwoman, my bad mama jamma, and we don't have a perfect relationship. We have a good godly relationship. And my vows and my oath to her are easy to fulfill and to keep because I love her first. You with me? I think you probably know where I'm going with this. And therefore, our marriage is easy. It's easy, it's easy, and it's easy. When we go eat dinner, I don't take her to Fort Myers so that our relationship can get better. We just go out to eat. You know what I'm saying? So people say we need to court your wife. I court her about 3 or 4 times a week. We should have been food tasters and had a TV show. Because if a new restaurant opens, we're there. Well, I didn't like it. I didn't like it either, baby. Let's go try the other one. There's a point to this. There really is. But my love for her. See, I know that me and her are one. And one in Christ. This is where people fail in Christianity. Well, you know what? I'm not going to stop and break. I'm going to keep going. This is why there's failure. That's why this church is empty when seasoned people, and I'm not mad at anybody. My heart hurts for them. See, we're supposed to subdue. We're supposed to subdue a narrative. We're supposed to subdue the body of sin. Instead of subduing the flesh is subduing the body of Christ. Proof. Look around. I had a hard time with 1 John for years because I was meditating the book and judging it according to my weaknesses. But 1 John talks to two different people, born again and not born again. I couldn't comprehend the epistles because I was looking at it as three people, born again, not born again, and those living in the gray. It's not the way the Bible is really intended, my friends. So I had a hard time with certain books because I was looking at it through my weaknesses and through my failures. But I've concluded and am concluding that the reason there is failure, and that's why this church is empty. We got 20 or 30 here tonight, I assume. That's why people that have been here for years aren't here, because instead of subduing what we are to subdue, what we are supposed to subdue a narrative in the flesh, is subduing them, and they don't even know it. That's the sad part. What we are supposed to subdue, it's subduing us. Look, I can agree with you that it's a war. But you find me in the Old Testament, the times that Israel was walking in obedience where they didn't win every battle. Every battle that they fought, when they were walking in obedience, they won handily. Could you not tell me that David was outweighed? A man 3 times his stature? But you read 2 Samuel 18 or 1 Samuel 18, you read, and he knew he was going to win before he won. He knew it. And that was a lopsided battle. He knew the law. He knew his God. He wrote psalms about worship. He was saturated in the presence of God as much as he could be. But we have this mindset that we don't realize that we are good trees. And this narrative comes over and over again to the same saints, the same way, And you might say, well, I don't believe the flesh. Yes, you do. The fact that you entertain it tells me that you believe it. Instead of subduing the very thing we're supposed to subdue, the thing we're supposed to subdue is subduing us. Because, and I'm not looking down on anybody, because I thought the same way, but I'm coming to the understanding more and more every day that I am one with him and he is one in me. I am the branch. He is the vine. We are one. I'm not a separate entity from Jesus. His spirit is in me. Christ in me, the hope of absolute glory. What I strive to keep is his word inside of me, not some place away from me. His word is in me. It's engrafted. It's incorruptible. It is in me. We make it a lot harder than what it is. Yes, it's a war, but if we walk in obedience, we'll win every single battle in this war. Why? Israel did it when they were obedient. We're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But we don't make a stand against the flesh. We think we do. If you knew why we make a stand against the flesh, you wouldn't let it kick your behind all the time. There's a reason why we stand up to the flesh. If we don't stand up to the flesh, the life of Jesus will never be manifested in our body. That's why we do it. It's not just another fight for another day. No, no, no. We stand up. We stand up against it because there is a cause. The cause is that the life of Christ will be manifested in our mortal body. You with me? A narrative, something that's been defeated, kicks our butt and eats our lunch. Something that is defeated already is what beats saints up. Are you with me? A defeated foe, the body of sin that we are dead to, is what beats up the body of Christ. People don't come to church, you know why? Because they don't have confidence. That narrative has become their daddy. The lie, a lie, a lie from the body of sin, from the flesh, has become their daddy. A lie has become their gospel. And they don't even know it. Are you with me? A lie, a narrative, a dialogue from the flesh has become their daddy. And they don't even know it. Now, there's legitimate reasons people don't come to church. I know that, and you know that. But it's the same people for years that don't come because they have no confidence. When I hear a Christian say that church is just a wall and doors, I won't even argue with them. It's vanity. They have no confidence because they've allowed something that's powerless to consume them. They've believed the lie, and the lie that is a lie has become the truth in their life. Are you with me? A lie has become the truth inside of them. How do you know? They're buying a lie. They believe their current condition is the gospel. They won't say that. They won't say it. But that's what they believe. If we could ever come to the conclusion that we are one in him, that we are not separate entities, we could ever conclude that, things would never, ever be the same. My vows are honored to my wife because I love her. We are one in the eyes of God. I am one with my God, and he is one with me. I am the branch. He is the vine. I can't live without him. His life flows through my being, man. That's why I don't miss my prayer times. You judge it. I don't miss them. Miss them as not keep my appointments because I know I do it because I love him. And if I don't get a certain amount of time in there, it doesn't bother me. But I usually do because that's why I wake up in the morning. I do it because I love it. I do it because I know that I'm one with him and he is one with me. It's not a work to me, but an absolute honor to edify myself, to behold the scriptures. The scriptures are telling me who I already am. I don't commit adultery or fornicate and read the Bible to make me more righteous. I used to. I was in works. Now I read it and I see it in a totally different manner. I see it as one that is one with my Lord. And it has affected me tremendously. I don't have to work for the peace that I walk in. I just have to know that my peace grows in him as my desire is to do the good that I am. We have to grasp it. If not, he will eat our lunch the rest of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse, what was it, 10 and 11, sweetheart? 2 Corinthians, I can't get this portion of scripture out of my mind. I cannot. I go to sleep and it runs through my spirit, man, over. And we are going to touch 1 Peter a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, or 10 and 11, one of the two. What is it, sweetheart? 7-Eleven. No, I know, I was just joking around. 7-Eleven, the store, Andy's store. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 10 and 11. And this is just becoming so real to me, not in a religious way, but as an honor and a privilege to walk in this. And I quote, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be, what is it? Made manifest in our body. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. For one reason, we fight against the flesh. And that fight, I'm going to break it down a little bit more. One reason. I don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to cuss, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to get mad. I wake up to love on my Savior. I wake up to love on him, to allow his word to conform me, to allow his word to teach me who I already am, established in him. I can't get any more righteous than I am according to Ephesians 4. If I think I can, I am in works. Are you with me? Always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Christ will also be made manifest in my body. For we that live, seems to be redundant here, for we that live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? Why are we delivered unto death or daily? So that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. So then death worketh in me, but life in you. We wake up. We live in the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit. The apostles had this mindset. They were bondservants of Christ and were created in him to bear witness of the truth. And no matter what situation they were in, they were born of God. God was in them. They were in God to bear witness of the truth that was in them. He said, I want to have a godly conscience, and I want you to see my lifestyle. So no matter what I am in, no matter if I'm in prison, no matter if I'm chastised, no matter if I'm hungry, no matter if I'm fasting, no matter if I'm beaten, I am here to manifest the truth to the world regardless of what I go through. That's why he said, I die daily. For what reason do you die daily, Paul? Because I want his life in me manifested and heard by the entire world so that they may know that my God exists. That, my friends, is a mindset and a knowing that you know what lives inside of you. Because what lives inside of me is not to be hidden or set under a cover or a bed or a blanket, but it's meant to be manifest. But it will not be manifest if we cannot comprehend that the dying daily is for one reason, that his light and his life in us would be heard and seen by the whole entire world. But if you still keep being subdued by the very thing that we are supposed to subdue, his light will never be seen in our life. Never, never. He'll come at you with the same accusation, the same trial, the same tribulation, the same lust over and over again till you defeat where you're at now. Same thing. He doesn't have to switch to something else new on you, because you can't get over the assignment that he has on you now. Like Paul said, I always, always, as a lifestyle, this is how I live, always bearing in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the life of Jesus will be made manifest, so the life of Jesus will also be made manifest in my body. He said, I'm here to manifest the truth to the world. Paul cannot exist if this life inside of me is to be seen. Paul has to die daily. We have to. Let me rephrase that, have to. We want to. We want to. So then death worketh in us, and by death working in us, the life is seen in the world. But if death doesn't work in us, then the very power and authority, the very Christ that's in us, he will not be seen. But the apostles knew they were one with him, and he was one in them. They knew what lived inside of them. They knew what they had become through the rebirth. They knew it unto death. He said, I'm here to manifest the truth to the world in any situation that I am in. I'm here, Paul, Simon Peter, whoever of them, I'm here to live the truth that is inside of me. No matter what I face, chains, imprisonment, fasting, tumults, stripes, I am here to die daily to these things so that the life of my God would be seen in the world. Always bearing in the body. There is no point. We've all said it. I've said it. I believe you, woman, but I have my boiling point where if you push me too hard, I'll fire back on you. That sounds good, and it's logical. Amen? But it's not biblical. Don't cross me. I love you. I love God. I read my Bible. But don't cross me. I'll show you who I am. Unfortunately, you're right. You're showing me who you are. That's the problem. You're not showing me who he is inside of you. Neither have I at times. That's the problem. You are a prophet and a teacher. You nailed it. You showed me who you were, who you're not supposed to be, but you showed me who you're not supposed to be by doing what you're not supposed to be. Instead of showing me who lived inside of you. That's the problem in the modern day church. We don't sin because we're human. In all essence, we're a different species. I've heard it all the time. I told somebody one time in Texas, I said, one out of every three pastors walks in some level of pornography. And they said, well, we're not all perfect. I said, whoa, where'd that come? You just gave yourself away. I didn't say it to them because they're a little bit bigger than me. One out of every, well, you're always judging people. I'm just quoting charisma. That's what charisma says. And they fired on me. But then I said, like Carl says, I used to spend a lot of time with people that don't come to church. I stopped. I'll love them and I'll say hi to them. And if you listen carefully to them, they'll tell you what they're struggling with. Listen carefully. Oh, I don't even think about sex. It doesn't even cross my mind. I don't say, okay. Then if you aren't thinking about it, then why the defense? Listen carefully to people. Listen carefully. I don't get into where have you been. I do say, I love you, man. I love you. Well, I'm still praying. I'm still fasting. Okay, that's good. But you're not, because you'd be in church if you were. 2 + 2 = 4, not 12. Are you with me? I touched on 1 Peter last Wednesday. We'll go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. And now I see things a lot clearer. I talked to Kirsten this week. And I said, Kirsten, there's more to what I taught on Wednesday. She said, Homer, there's always more. And she's so right. There is more. There's more levels of understanding. Thank you, Ralph. Is Ralph here? Okay, thank you, Ralph, again. But there's never an excuse. Never. Peter, the Apostle Peter says, and I start in chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. You should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen carefully. Who were not the people of God, but what? But now, you are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but what? But now you have obtained mercy. He said, beloved, those of you that are born again, beloved. And I'm going to bring clarity to what I said last week. Beloved, I beg you. Now I know why he was begging, and I was off a little bit last Wednesday. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, as they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I said to you that the writer is begging us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He said it was a war. David versus Goliath was also a war that ended very quick. And here Peter is telling us, beloved, I beg you, I double dog, triple dog dare you, abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentile, or else amongst the unbeliever. Have it honest in their eyesight. For they speak against you as an evildoer, but that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He is convincing the new converts as he has been convincing me, and I'm trying to convince you who they are or were in Christ. The first words of verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. That means you are a new species of people. This is why I'm giving you this instruction. He didn't say you were exempt because you just gave your life to Christ 2 weeks ago. He said, no, you are a new species. You were not the people of God. He said, but now you are. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have. Now that you are part of the beloved, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentile. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify your Father which is in heaven. He said, beloved, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to go back and clarify a little bit. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now he called a babe in Christ in verse 9 of chapter 2 a what? Beloved. You were not a child of God, but now you are. You were a babe in Christ, but this pertains to you. Are you with me? You are a chosen generation. You are a new species. Christ in you, the hope of absolute glory. You are a new species. This text is pertaining to you as a babe. He didn't give grace for growth. He said grow in grace and knowledge, but not in overcoming sin. He said you weren't a son of God. Now you are. You had not obtained mercy. Listen carefully to me. But now you have obtained mercy. According to that truth, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I made it sound almost legalistic. And sometimes we have to now. We have to grit our teeth and do what's right. But I'm telling you, the more and more I realize that I am one with him, it gets easier and easier and easier. But this is why he told them. First of all, you're a chosen generation. You are a new species. You are part of the beloved now. You were not the people of God, but now you are the people of God. You hadn't obtained mercy, but now you have. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Pastor Dave taught us, keep scripture in context. Keep it in context. The moral of 1 Peter is believers were being what? Persecuted for faith in Christ. Believers. New believers, old believers, elders, the same rule applied. You're part of the beloved, man. I beg you, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice, deceit. Listen carefully. I want you to help me. He doesn't mention fornication here. He doesn't mention murder. He doesn't mention sexual sin. He doesn't mention an overdose of drugs. Listen to what he mentioned in context. Now, 1 Peter was written to believers in Christ, to babes in Christ. Listen to what he tells a babe in Christ that was called a beloved, that was the message was preached to him that he was a new species. Listen to what he told a new species, a beloved, a babe in Christ. All three is one. Listen to what he said. Therefore, lay aside all malice. What's the second one? God. What is it? God. I read the New King James. That's what messes me up. Guile. Hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. What does that sound like to you? Think about it. The one that he's talking to here is being persecuted for his faith in Christ. That's the thrust of 1 Peter. Why didn't he mention fornication or adultery or same-sex marriage? Why didn't he mention that? Do you know what 2 Peter verse 1 is telling him? If I'm a new babe in Christ and I'm being persecuted for my faith, and he's telling me to lay it aside, you bear in your body the dying of the Lord daily, you can lay this aside because you're dying daily. What was he telling them? They were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why did he tell them lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking? As newborn babes, desire the soul milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. What does that sound like to you? Think about it. I'll give you about 20 seconds. What is he telling them? Remember, they're being called evildoers by a heathen. Why would he tell them, lay this aside? A what? I'm looking for a specific word. Now, you're right, though, because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 would be a response. Are you with me? It would be a response. You're being called an evildoer for being good. What got you in trouble is why you're being called an evildoer. Now that you're in trouble for doing good, don't respond according to the body of sin. Keep your testimony. Keep it. Don't respond. The chapter before that was verse 1. He said, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Where do you think that incorruptible word or that incorruptible seed dwelled in the believer? Where did it dwell at? In them. James called it the engrafted word. James used the same word in James 1. He said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. James used the same words somewhat in James chapter 1. He said in chapter 1 of verse 2, therefore, lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. They spoke evil of you, or you were doing good. Don't you speak evil of them that speak evil of you for doing good. There's no differential. They're speaking evil of you for doing good. The good that got you in trouble is the good that's going to sustain you in that trouble. Don't revert back to a response. Take it on the chin. For the kingdom of God. For you always bear in your body the dying of the Lord, so that the life also of Jesus Christ would be made manifest in your body. That's why he said, desire desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's the way that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now I know. Now I get it. Why he said, beloved. Now I know why he said, beloved, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Think about it. He told me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he said, desire the milk of the word. Desire it. Don't just long for it. Greatly long for it. As a man would lust after a woman, lust after the word to do it. Now I know why he said, I beg you, don't do this. Let me tell you one thing. If you got a desire to keep the internal word of God, to keep the engrafted word, if you got the desire in you to keep that which is incorruptible, you will abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, because you desired him before you did the operation of the flesh. You burned for it, man. You knew who you, if the word is engrafted in us, then we're one with the word. If you can't grasp that and know that the word is tattooed in your heart and in your mind, royal law is there. If you can't grasp it, you're going to suffer the rest of your Christian life. He said, desire it, man. Desire it. Long for it. Burn for it. And if you burn for it, and if you long for it, if this is your life, if you know who's asking you to do it, you will abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. But if you don't know who lives inside of you, my friend, you won't abstain from it. You'll give yourself to it every single time because you don't know what lives inside of you. He said, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Whereat liveth and abideth forever in you. James 1. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside, same terminology that he used in verse 1 of chapter 2, lay aside all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, again, the engrafted word. Engrafted. It's in you. You're one with Christ. Royal law is written in your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbors as yourself. That's there, my friends. Greatly desire to live out of what's incorruptible. If you don't desire it, if you don't know that you're one with Christ, you're not going to desire it. You will give in to the temptation. You will give in to the narrative. You will. It's evident and truth here. People's problems are far outweighing the engrafted word in their life. How do you know? Because they're not here. But if we knew who and what lived in us and what we have become in him, you would desire the word of God. You would desire it. That qualifies you to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar person. That's why he said you weren't a child of God, but now you are. You hadn't obtained mercy, but now you have. Now that you've obtained mercy, when you're reviled as a believer, the abundant mercy that begot you is the mercy that lives in you. You better be merciful to the one that hates you. Now that you're born again and that you are a new species, your conduct better be the same as that of the one who made you and created you. If you do not know who lives inside of you, man, our wheels will turn till the day we die and we hadn't done nothing for the kingdom. This understanding of the scripture has done wonders to me, knowing that I've been made righteous and that I'm one with him and he's one in me. If you cannot comprehend it, if you cannot dig your nose in the scripture, I'm still in awe. I am in absolute awe. Out of your own mouths, I cannot believe people that I talk to on the phone still do not behold the word of God. They'll quote a tape word for word. They'll quote Alan. They'll quote Nathan. They'll quote Gary. I'd rather go over 1 John 100 times than hear Nathan twice online. Because those 100 times are going to stick with me, man. The message isn't. But people will argue with you. And I know there are elders. They're awesome teachers. But my God, for God's sake, add knowledge to your mind. You got to know what lives inside of you. If you do not know what lives inside of you, Goliath will keep knocking you upside the head and there ain't a darn thing you can do about it. But when you know who your strength is, and when you know the grace of God, and when you know what He has made you, the thing that you are to do, you will do. Because you know who you are. And you know the thing that you're not, you won't do. You'll know you won't respond in adversity because you're desiring the milk of the word. You're designed to be gracious as He was gracious. Christ had to do the same thing that I'm being instructed to do here. He had to lay aside the body of sin. He had to desire that which was engrafted. If it was a rule applying to Him, then it applies to us. If you cannot figure that out, you're going to have a hard, hard time in the kingdom of God. Are you with me on that? We always bear in our body the dying of the Lord for one reason, Lord, that your life in me will be seen in my body. I live this life in you, Jesus, manifesting the truth. That's why I live. Circumstances, trials, tribulations, moods, they come and go. But the word of the Lord endureth forever in you. The word that was true before the tribulation is the word that was true during the tribulation. The word that was true before and during is the same word that it is afterwards. Moods change. The word doesn't. That's why there's failure, because we adjust ourselves to the moment and we obey a mood and a narrative. That's why when somebody gets sick or they go through something, whatever it may be, a divorce, a breakup, they don't know. They don't know who lives inside of them. The sickness is speaking to the one that's sick and teaching him in its own way that is the gospel. I'm being sarcastic, that I have every excuse, a logical excuse, to complain. Notice I said logic. I can't see. I had 4 strokes, a 5th big one. If I wasn't walking, see, you can be going through it, health issues and walk in peace, man. You can. If you do good, you'll walk in peace. See, doing good is easy because you are good. And if you are good, that means you're born again. And if you're born again, then you do good. And the good that you do is not only obey the Bible, the good that you do is also going to somebody and saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. It all comes from the same well, my friends. From the same exact well. But the very thing we're supposed to subdue, to abstain from, is the very thing that is subduing the body of Christ. When I hear people say that church is just a building, that tells me volumes about their walk. I mean, absolute volumes. Volumes. And it's not even worth my effort to pull out the scripture. Because my friends, Christ had a custom. He always attended the church on the Sabbath day. He had a custom. I won't even break that out. People want to defend drinking. Let me tell you one thing. If a person has to drink every now and then and get a little tipsy, That drinking is the least of his problems. That drinking is the least of her problems. The least of it. There's something else involved in there. Trust me. I don't argue with people. But they'll argue with you. But if it's not sin, then why would they argue with you? Yes, lest they're justifying. Why? My torch is burning brighter and brighter, man. The will of God is that we suffer for doing good, not for doing evil. There's a powerful operation inside of us. It's called the Spirit of God and glory. Powerful, man. Powerful. Powerful operation in us. Christ in us. The hope of glory. We are a new species of people. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us, man. We can die daily if we want to. Because all we want is for Him to be glorified in our life. So we abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul because we desire the word of God. We desire to fulfill it. We don't desire a response because the one that's calling me an evildoer for doing good, doesn't he deserve the blood of Jesus? So if I respond, am I stopping the flow? Paul said, I'm here to manifest the truth in every situation that I'm in. In prison, in chains, in beatings, in hunger, and tumults, whatever I go through, I know who I have become through Christ in me. I know that I live my life according to the kingdom principles. I won't let the ministry of reconciliation be blamed for it. I will keep my testimony. I will keep it. To the day that Nero beheaded me. I will keep it. But if you do not know who you have become, if you do not know that you are one with Christ Jesus, you won't desire the milk of the word. You won't desire it. You won't desire to keep that which is incorruptible. You won't desire to keep the engrafted word. It'll just be something that's on the wayside to you. You'll do it when your emotions allow you. You'll do it. But your emotions aren't your daddy, man. It's a lie that wants to become a truth to you. It is an absolute lie, a false narrative. It's a dialogue. It wants to entertain you and see if you entertain it back. A lie wants to become the gospel in your life. If you hear it and do it, you believe the lie. And it has become the light inside of you. Start learning now to make a stand. It gets easier. It gets easier if you learn now to make a stand. But if you give in every time, you're going to be defeated till you're 90 years old. Still, I'm in a fight. Well, I can't see. I'm not in a fight. I don't consider myself in a fight. I am not a victim. I am a victor. Greater is he that lives inside of me than he that's in the world. I don't listen to a narrative. It wants to speak. But I just say, shut up, stupid. Yeah, I know. My granddaughter said, you can't say that, Grandpa. You heard her? But we hear it. We obey it. And it becomes the gospel to us. How do you know? Look at the church today. Problems have become magnified in the minds and hearts of believers. Because they do not know who or what they've become or who it is that created them, the image of God. They do not know what they have become. They do not know that they are one with Christ. It's evident. And it has gotten so much easier as I have a comprehension of this, that I am one in him, that I'm striving for a mastery. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm striving for a mastery. You're striving for a mastery. Well, how do we strive for the mastery? He said through temperance. Temperance means self-control. Now I understand in closing, now I understand why Paul said what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself shall become a reprobate. Now I know how he kept his body under subjection. He said, I'm fighting for a mastery. And if you fight for a mastery, you do it by temperance. Self-control. I keep my body under subjection. I keep it. I do. I make that choice daily. That's how people know that Christ is in me of the real. I keep it under subjection. I keep it. Me. That's my responsibility through Christ in me. I keep my body under subjection. I do. How? I'm contending for a mastery. I'm contending for that mastery through temperance, self-control. I do not listen to a narrative. A narrative is not my gospel. The good news of the kingdom is my gospel. It's evident to you. I will keep the gospel till I give my very last breath. It was evident in his writings, evident in how he died. Do we got the guts to get that torch and carry it, man? I say we do because you're here on Wednesday. The more you realize what lives inside of you, the more you know that you're one with him and he's one in you, it gets easier and easier and easier. And going into that prayer closet is an absolute honor. It is an honor to edify yourself. It's an honor to put away that meal. It's an honor to behold the scripture. It's an honor to hang around your brother and your sister. See, not hanging around you is not my problem. Me wanting to break bread with my brothers, you're not my problem. My problem is, he's my problem. Because if I really, in sincerity, loved him like I'm supposed to, I love to break bread with you. But if I don't like breaking bread with you, if I don't like being around people, I'm testifying that the one that's in heaven and died for me, I don't love him nearly as much as I think I did. The fruit of it is people. The fruit of loving God is you and me wanting to associate with people. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I'm just a loner. No, you're not. You're a loner in doctrine. Don't have a clue. You don't know nearly as much as you think you know. I'm just made to be by myself. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, I'm not. I stay like that forever. It's just me and God. What an idiot. I didn't call him. What? What an idiot. What an idiot. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Where are you going? I can't tell you. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. I've gotten to know Robert and Harry real good the last year or two. They're cool dudes. They're cool dudes. Got to know Sarah. She's cool because she's half Mexican. I've been talking a lot to Marty's girls, Renee and Abby. They're cool. They're cool people. Real cool. I desire that. I know, my friends, seems to be a hard preacher. I'm trying to put grace in my words. That's why I think me and Nathan get along so good. We just go bam right at it all of a sudden. Bam, we go in it. We talk quite a bit. We're basically preaching the same thing, just different terminology. He's a lot smarter than I am. We're both seeing things the exact same way as Pastor Bronk. I'm happy on the road that I'm on. I really, really want to spread this message of who God is to other churches because they don't have a clue. They do not have a clue what it means to die daily. That's evident on social media. I really, 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 really do. Not here. Because we know what the truth is. We have a one-of-a-kind pastor and his wife. They are one of a kind. You know it, and I know it. And I say that with all humility. They are awesome people committed to the gospel of the kingdom. But my desire is, I've never desired this before, to go and preach liberty and to preach the doctrine of the early church. What's the doctrine of the early church? Sin shall have no dominion over you. Some will believe it. Some will mock it. But people need help. They need to know who they are in Christ. And my heart burns for it. I'm getting calls from people now that are talking to me, and a lot of African American people are calling me. I like being as truthful as honest. I said, I've grown up with black people my whole life. My whole life I've grown up with black people. And I used to think years ago, I said, Pastor Bronk is monotone. There's no way that we're ever going to win over the black community. Years before. Some of you thought the same thing. He's monotone. But I was wrong. If someone has ears to hear, they're not looking for style. They're looking for a message. If a person is looking for a style, they don't have ears to hear. This young African-American girl from Dallas that I've been talking to, she quotes Pastor Bronk word for word. She is so on fire, and I never met her, so on fire for God. She says, I heard Pastor Bronk, and then she quoted some of the things that I said. I said, no, his style is monotone. He'll never draw the African-American community. If people don't come here because they don't like our style, they do not have ears to hear. Don't worry about the style. Listen to the message. The message of liberty. The message of freedom. The message of Christ in us, the absolute hope of glory. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul said, I'm striving for a mastery. And I'm striving for that mastery. I'm striving for it with temperance. And when I strive for the mastery with temperance, I keep my body under. And I bring it into subjection. The flesh is not my gospel. I don't hear it and obey it. I subdue it and do not let it subdue me. He is looking for warriors, men and women alike, that will live a life of temperance amongst other fruits of the Spirit. That's what he is looking for. People with no response, even when they're called evildoers, no response. People that desire the milk of the word. People that abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. What qualifies me to do this? I am a chosen generation. I am the beloved. Even a babe in Christ has this power, because the power that's in him or her is Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. The spirit of him abides in us. We can't abstain from fleshly lust when we conclude we're a new species in God through the rebirth. No excuses, man. No excuses. None. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 was a response from a Christian to a person that called him an evildoer. The person that called you an evildoer, don't they deserve to see how a chosen generation lives their life? After all, the one that called me an evildoer, didn't Christ come to ransom him or her? But Homer, they want to cut my head off, Homer. Always bearing in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus be made manifest in my body. They want to torture me, Homer. Always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord. The life also of God, Lord Christ, would be seen in my mortal body. 1 Peter 1 says, be holy as I am holy in all manner of conduct. Something real and powerful that's pure and blameless lives inside of your spirit, man. It's engrafted there. It's tattooed inside of you. If you would allow me to use that analogy, it's written in your heart and in your mind to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Therein, my friend, is an outpouring of the kingdom. Amen. Were you blessed tonight, honestly? No response. No response when we're ridiculed. We suffer, we threaten not, but we commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. How do you know when you commit to him who judges righteously? When you do good. If you don't, we're good trees, man. You're a good tree. I'm a good tree. Good trees bear good fruit. An evil tree bears bad fruit. We can't get mad at evil trees for bearing evil fruit. That's what they are. That's why we can't respond to their ugliness. Because he died for the evil tree. That the good tree would bear good fruit, and the evil tree one day would acknowledge the Christ, and them in return be born again and bear good fruit. He needs us. Us. These last words, man. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's why he says, lay aside these things. Because you're dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness. We keep our body under and bring it to subjection, striving for the mastery by temperance. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Read it yourself if you don't believe me. That's the pattern that Paul lived by. That's the pattern that we live by. And in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, it said that's the pattern that Jesus lived by. Paul lived by it. He learned from Jesus. Paul preached it to us. We live by it. And we die daily and teach the world. Amen.